Thank you, Tracy. Boy, that's a good song, isn't it? Ooh. It is well with my soul. I trust it is with yours. And I know it is with mine. It is well with my soul. Do you have an outline? Everyone got an outline. Tonight we're going to be talking about the engrafted Word of God. We're continuing our series in the book of James. And I have told you that James is a book that will embarrass you. You begin to read it, and we think that we're super Christians. First thing you know, he chops our legs off, gets us back down to earth, and we realize how much we need to move up closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a pencil, I want to give you a few things. Number one, I learned something a long time ago. In fact, I wrote this. Aren't you proud of me? I got to thinking about something. And here it is. When the child of God, now you're going to have to hurry, we've got to get out of here for the choir, okay? When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. That's it, folks. If you receive the engrafted Word, you say, well, what does engrafted mean? It means to be implanted, to implant the Word of God into our lives, into our heart, into our being, into the very core of our soul, to implant the Word of God. Let it become part of us, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day of our life, to trust the Lord with all thine might. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, to let the Word of God be implanted in you, there's three things that needs to follow the implantation. Number one, we need to let the principles of the Word of God go to our head. Go to our head. Learn it. Memorize it. Become familiar with it. Let it lead us and guide us as we live in this world. So let its principles go to our head. Let its promises go to our heart. And let its practice go to our hands. Got it? Head, heart, hands. Principles, promises, practice. Someone has said that this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? As a child of God, we need to study the Word of God. You hear me all the time encouraging folks to get involved in Bible studies. We offer them on Sundays, Wednesdays, you name it. We got Bible studies going here. Good Bible studies, great teachers, good material, all the equipment in the world. But it takes time to do that. We need to study the Word of God and become saturated with the Word of God. Then submit to the Word of God and to spread the Word of God. And please remember, it's not how many times you go through the Bible that makes a big difference. It's how many times the Word of God goes through you. Amen. Is what makes the difference. Reading the Bible through does not make you spiritual. But if the Bible goes through you, then you're a spiritual person. The Bible is compared to several things. In fact, it's called some things. And let me give them to you quickly. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, if you want to write that verse down. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible, the Word of God, is a devouring flame. It's a flame. It's a fire. Jeremiah 23, 29. The Word of God is a crushing hammer. Crushing hammer. Ezekiel 37, 7. It's a life-giving force. Am I going too fast? Sorry. Romans 1:16, it's a saving power. Ephesians 6:17, it's a defensive weapon. Hebrews 4:12, It is a probing instrument. Those are some of the things that the Word of God is compared to. Many, many, many years ago, senior in high school, I learned this. And I'll never forget it. Didn't mean a thing to me then. But the older I get, and the more I fall in love with this book, and the more I try to study the book, and practice the book, and preach the book, and teach the book, and the more it is implanted in me, the more this means to me. Listen to this. I paused last eve by the blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter these hammers so? Just one, he said, with a twinkle in his eye, for the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so I thought it is with God's Word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. The anvil is unchanged, and the hammers are gone. Amen? The anvil is unchanged, and the hammers are gone. And boy, that means a lot to me today. To know that I have spent my life, most of my life, working with something that will never, ever be destroyed. That is the Word of God that imparts life to people. The greatest profession in the whole world is to be able to proclaim the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. The rock, the Word of God. Man, I like that. I'll get to preaching. I better get on here. Okay? All right. In James chapter 1, verse 18. Quickly, let me read this. And there's a few words here that you may not be acquainted with. And I'll try to explain them to you very quickly in just a moment. We want to read verses 18 through 25, receiving the engrafted Word of God, or the implanted Word of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that it is to become part of you. The Word of God should be so familiar and loved in your life that it's become part of you. You can't live without it. That's what it's saying. It's part of you. All right? Verse 18. Are you there?
Yeah.
Of his own will beget he, or births he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, now, when you see a wherefore, remember our Bible rule. Whenever you see a wherefore, look to see what it's there for. He's changing the subject. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, now who's he talking to? The church. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now let me give you a couple of words there. That word, superfluity, in the Greek simply means an overflowing of an exceeding measure. It's like a bucket running over. Superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, have a bucket full of naughtiness running over in our life. And that word naughtiness simply means wicked, evil habits of the mind. Okay? He says, but receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That's where I got the title for this Bible message. The engrafted Word, or the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you will probably disagree with me. But I say this to you. If this world is won to Christ, it will be won by people who know how to use the Word of God. Because it's impossible to become a Christian without the Word of God. It is God's instrument to save the world. This living, quickening book. It can come in the form of a tract, or in a song, or a testimony, a prayer that someone has prayed for you, a preached sermon, a taught lesson. But the Word of God is absolutely essential for a person to become a child of God. Okay, So it's important, isn't it? It is important. He says, but be ye doers of the word. If you look that up, you'll find that's in the present imperative mood. It's simply you're not to just do it one time. You're to constantly be doing what the word says over and over and over. Never finish doing what the word says. Be a doer of the word. Present imperative mood. And then he talks about, let's go on. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, underline that word, straightway. In the Greek, that word is parakima, and it means immediately. Immediately. The blink of an eye. Straightway means immediately. Immediately, he forgets what manner of man he was. In a split second, he forgets that he is a child of the King, and he's back in that old carnal man. That old natural man. Pretty quick, isn't it? Immediately, that happens. And he goes on and he says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, verse 24, forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, it is very significant as you read these verses, as you study these verses, that the epistle that James, he includes an important section in his book that expounds the very nature of the Word of God. We talked about that just a little bit ago, about how important it is for us to be like Christ and to be spiritual, number one, and then to become a Christian, first and foremost, you need the Word of God. And if you carefully study these verses, you'll notice a sequence of teaching. And I'm going to try quickly to give you about seven of them. How does James describe the Word of God? That's point one in your outline. He uses three different ways to do that. In verse 18, he says it is the Word of truth. The word of truth. You see that? He says it's the word of truth. Verse 18. Now, I want you to notice something. He uses the definite article. The word of truth. It's not a word of truth. It might be a word of truth. It is the word of truth. There's going to be a lot of people die and go to hell because they call Jesus a God. A son of God. Gone wrong. He is the Son of the living God. Now, I want to remind you of something. There are no indefinite articles in the Greek New Testament. An indefinite article is a or and. Okay, got it? Only definite articles. The man. The. Got it? So when someone pulls out a translation and says that in the beginning was a God, and the Word was a God, and the same was in the beginning a God, they've added some things that just totally unknown to the Greek New Testament. They're adding indefinite articles. Anybody can be a man, but only one can be the Son of God. Okay? He uses the definite articles. There's just one word of truth. There's a lot of wonderful books, but there's just one book like this one. That's alive, brother. It is alive. You plant it in a heart, and you water it, you cultivate it, and God will make something bloom and blossom and change it. The Word of God. The Bible is not a word, a word. It is the Word of truth. That means it's unique. The Bible is unique. And we could say, well, it's indestructible, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's indescribable. So it is unique, isn't it? There's no other book like the Bible. No other book like the Bible. 66 books, 1,400 years, 40 different authors, yet there's not one contradiction in it. You say, well, I heard it had a contradiction. No, someone has a contradictory mind if they think the Bible contradicts itself. They just haven't studied it. They're taking something out of context. And by the way, I can take the Bible and make you go commit suicide. How would I do that? Judas went out and hanged himself. Turn a page, it says, go thou and do likewise. If you want it to say it bad enough, you will find it in the Word of God. Someone says, if you want, oh, this is good. I may have to finish up next week. Some of these brilliant professors says there's no way in the world that Noah could have gathered pairs of every animal before the flood. It would took him 600 lives to do that. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, if you want to check it out, he loaded the ones that God sent to him. He didn't go out hunting them and trapping them. God sent them. They missed that, the ones that God sent to him. Do you remember the tsunami? The tsunami? You know no animals were killed? How about that? No animals were killed. Only people. Those animals ran just far enough to dip their toes in the water when it came. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that animals knew how high the water was going to come up? And they ran just far enough to get out of it. And they stopped, turned around, saw people drowning. That's amazing to me. A child asked me one time, well, Pastor, are there going to be animals in heaven? That's when I first started pastoring. I said, well, of course not. Jesus is coming back on a white horse. And he knows what a horse is. Believe it or not, the Lord knows what a horse is. Somebody said that's going to be a 747. Jesus knows what a horse is because he made him. It's going to be a horse. And if I go before he comes, I'll be on one. I hope I'm not as terrified then as I am now of a horse. Horses do not like me. They go nuts when I walk up to one of them. Absolutely, they hate me. They despise me. They can be the gentlest horse in the world, and the minute my hind end hits the saddle, they run off. They don't like me. I believe they're Methodist horses. I'm just teasing, you know that. Oh, let's go on. Okay, the Word of Truth is the whole of God's verbal communication to man. Y'all settle down over there, girls. Which, he calls it the Word of Truth, and in verse 21 he says, the engrafted Word. There's that it. Indefinite article again, the. There's just one. There's just one that you're to engraft in your life. Only one Word of God. It means that it is living and it's life-giving. Peter told us that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, being born again, this is us, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then he calls it, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. There's that definite article again. The perfect law of liberty. Now he says it's perfect. Why is the Word of God perfect? Because He's perfect. He's never made a mistake. He can't learn anything. Because He's never forgotten anything. He knows everything. You can't teach Him anything. Boy, I saw a brilliant advertisement the other night. I think I shared it with you. They show this collage of kaleidoscope. It said, took 540 million years for the eye to develop. Well, I wonder who stood there and kept time on that. How'd they figure that out, you reckon? There's been libraries written on what makes my finger move. Books and books and books and books. And bless God, He did it just like that. You have got to be educated beyond your intelligence to think that this all happened because of a big boom. You really have. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe in the Big Bang than it does God said and it was. The engrafted Word. Hallelujah. The perfect law of liberty. It says it's perfect. Why is it perfect? Because the author is perfect. Law. It means that the Word of truth is to be the rule of our life. For it contains the commandments of God, which are always for our good. Not for our harm or hurt, but for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you want to write that down, you'll find it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It's the perfect law of liberty. Liberty. You know, it's amazing how men, Pharisaical people, take the Word of God and make it a yoke of bondage around the members of their church. I'll tell you right now, if I'd have wore these blue jeans, no matter what my excuse, if some of the guys around here were to see me, they'd have something to preach on next Sunday morning. Folks, we hadn't got time to preach the Word of God, the living Word of God that changes lives and leads folks to salvation, and talk about how long their hair is and how short their dresses are and what kind of blue jeans the preacher's wearing. Amen. If I had 10,000 lifetimes, I wouldn't have time to tell you about Jesus. I heard this preacher on the radio. He said, I don't think he was doing that. I just couldn't see him. He said, bless God. Back when I was a boy, it took a bale of cotton to make a woman a dress. But now, a silkworm can do it on their coffee break. We got some guests tonight. I don't know. They probably think, well, they need to carry him off in handcuffs. But I tell you what, you probably remember that story more than anything else I've said tonight. Won't you, ladies? You can't wait to get to the office tomorrow to tell that, can you? Did you hear what our pastor said? That silkworm, he's getting it on coffee break, buddy. Oh, boy. Where am I at here? I still think I'm in Paulding County. The law of liberty, it's a liberating word. The Bible says, if He makes you free, you're free indeed. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He's done. What He's done. You wouldn't get to first base trying to please God. It'd be like pogo sticking from here to Saturn to try to please God in your own flesh. There is nothing in us good. Paul was the greatest Christian that lived since Christ. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this wicked body that I'm in? All of his life, he tried to please God by rules and regulations and rituals and memorizing the Scripture. You know what he said? He finally came to his life and he said, you know, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, I'm one of the spiritual ones of the spiritual ones. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm blameless. How about that? He said, I'm blameless. He said, I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest theologian the Hebrews have ever produced, next to Moses and Christ. He said, I got it all. But on the Damascus Road, I found out that everything that I had worked for to please God, I had to count it nothing but dung that I can win Christ. Can a leopard change his spots? Nope. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Nope. Can you change yourself without the Holy Spirit of God doing the changes in you? No! You cannot. Amen? Who's got the handcuffs? About got me ready? You cannot change yourself. You're not saved by works. You're saved to work. He created you in Christ Jesus by His grace to perform good works and to be zealous about doing it. We are redeemed by His blood. We will be rewarded by our works. Got it? By the way, the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be three things that I'm rewarded for. Three things that you're rewarded for. You know what they are? Pretty simple. Paul said, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged on gold and silver and precious stones. Not how much money you got. Not what church you belong to. No matter how much education you had. Hadn't got a thing to do with what you're going to be judged on. Now listen and carry this home and let it saturate your mind. You're going to be judged on gold, the works that are gold, the works that are silver, and the works that are precious stones. Now, what do they represent? Most of us have wood, hay, and stubble. We'll go to heaven, but we're going to have to wade through ashes that are knee-deep because our works are going to be poof, burned up. But gold, silver, precious stones is going to go to heaven with us. What are they? Gold was always given to a king. So what you do for the King of Kings is going to go to heaven with you. Got that? What you do for the Savior is getting there ahead of you. You're going to be rewarded on what you do for Jesus. Silver, used in the redemption of souls, slaves. Whatever you do to win a soul to Christ is going to precede you into heaven. Precious stones. The high priest wore a breastplate. On that breastplate was 12 precious stones. Started with Reuben, bright red. Ended up with Benjamin, green. Four rows, three stones in each row. Listen, what you do for the king is going to beat you to heaven. What you do for the redemption of souls is going to beat you to heaven. And what you do for the children of God is going to beat you to heaven. And there's not going to be any U-Hauls hauling any of this junk that the world says that you got to have if you just can't live without it. So think about that. Do you do what you do for the Savior, for souls, and for the saints? That's it. So we're liberated. The law of liberty. We're not going to finish. We'll do it next week. If the Lord tarries, we'll finish it up. Amen? Second thing, quickly. The Word of God is the instrument. That is the emphatic article. Now, we have people that want to change that. We have people that want to change the fact that God's Word is not the instrument of the Holy Spirit that affects the miracle of generation in your life. Now, I want to say this again. They might mean well. They might can quote poetry. They might can sing well. They might can play great music. They might can whatever. But what God uses is the Holy Spirit. He takes an instrument. It is called the Word of God. And He puts it in the heart. And that Word becomes alive and changes the life. You cannot go far if you neglect the Word of God. That's why songs need to be scriptural. Now, let me say something. What would you think if I walked up here? If you don't want to hear this, put your fingers in your ears. I'm fixing to tell you something that makes my blood boil. Well, I hadn't practiced all week, but I'm going to do the best I can. Well, if you're getting up here to sing, you are to practice, and you are to do the best you can for the glory of God and the Son of God that died for you. I've heard preachers, well, I don't have nothing prepared, but I feel a preaching spell coming on. No, you just want to throw a fit for the congregation. Lady came in from a revival. She said, boy, I was over at this revival at this church, and that pastor jumped flat-footed over the offering table. He could really preach. No, he could really jump. So do me a favor, do yourself a favor, and bless God. Don't get up and do anything for God if you don't prepare yourself to do it. I study and I pray and I meditate for a solid week what I'm going to preach next Sunday. You may not know it, but I got 2 years of sermons that I need to preach. I need for God to let me live 2 more years just to finish the series I got ready for. I am not going to get up and disgrace the Son of God and drag the cross through the mud and say, well, we hadn't practiced, but bless God, pray for us. We're going to do the best we can. Let's go. You know what that tells me? You're just lazy. Amen. Got the handcuffs? Church, do you agree with that? Do you think Sandy never practices? I realize she's perfect and she don't need to, but she does anyhow. Do you believe that Ronnie doesn't practice with the choir? How would you like for our choir just to get up there and sing by letter, just let her fly? I think this choir ought to be a class act, and that's what we got. You ought to thank God every day for Ronnie Davis. Wanting to do it right for the glory of God and the praise of His Son. We're not in business to give God our second best, our third best, our ninth best, or our last best. We are to give Him our first best. That's what He gave for us. What if it came down, He's going to send a Savior. Well, don't send the main one. Let's get that guy over there in the corner, that angel, let him go. We'd be in a mess, folks. He didn't withhold the very best He had. We should never give Him anything that is less than the best that we got. You know, I'm not taking anything, I promise. Okay. You know, they've got a tribe in Africa. They worship alligators and trees and rocks, anything. Well, they have a worship service. They roast a pig. And then you know what they do? They cut the tail off and go give that to their god, and they eat the pig. Call that pigtail religion. Well, they really think a lot of their God, don't they? They at least gave Him the tail. And that's what we try to do in a lot of our churches. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes in this church, we try to do that. Instead of giving God the best you can give Him, just beg off and say, you know, I'm not prepared today. Let somebody else do it that is prepared. And I promise you, after 16 years of being a pastor here, there's been very few times, very, very few times, on one hand I could count it, that I was not prepared to preach. If it took me to study all night long, that's what I did. If I had to pray all night long, that's what I did. I was not going to stand behind that sacred desk and open that special book and try to get folks saved on a whim and a fancy. And that bothers me when somebody gets up and says, "Well, I'm not prepared, but I'll do the best I can if you'll pray for me." Does that bother you? I've stayed on it too long, hadn't I?